complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall come stand complete in thee.
Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Chosen will I be at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Amen. Thank you for that. That's a great song. I appreciated this past week with Vacation Bible School, and Thursday is the day when the gospel is really part of the program and gets presented, and we had made some provision for that with people kind of staged where they could be, Pastor Caleb and I and others, so that we could help if people wanted to get receive the gospel, receive Christ. And we had seven that came in and wanted to do that, and there were two others that got saved in another class on Thursday, but Carla came to me afterwards and said, we really need to have some help because I have a class of 35 that day. And I know, she said, I just know there are some kids that need to be saved, that want to be saved. I know it. I feel it. I know it. And so would you please be there? So we had Pastor Caleb, myself, and Joanna Lateau, and Maria, and Caleb Lateau all staged outside of her room the next day. And she presented the gospel and asked the question, and 10 kids raised their hand and came across the hall. And so we divided them up between all of us there, and we walked through the plan of salvation with them, and they all were very eager to accept Christ. They seemed to understand very clearly what it was all about. And so we divided them up together, and we led them to the Lord. And then two other kids got saved at home in families as a result of VBS as well, one of them being Carla's granddaughter, which was exciting. So praise God for that. You know, Pastor Caleb mentioned this morning about his imaginary friend. And I never had an imaginary friend, but I'm developing one, if that's possible. I am developing an imaginary friend, because if I have to lead Wonderful Matchless Grace of Jesus one more time, Caleb will be my imaginary friend. He's fading right now. I looked at the song this morning, I said, what have you done to me? That's a hard song, and I'm not a good song leader. As he says, oh, I forget that you don't like that song. I said, I love the song, just not to lead it. And so he's a... He just knows that he's on the brink of being imaginary. You know, I want to talk tonight about resentment. Resentment is something that we're all capable of in both directions. We are capable of being the source of someone else's resentment. All of us have been. But also being the one who is feeling the resentment toward others. And it's probably one of those things that because it can be invisible for a while, it can go unnoticed to the outward body. And yet resentment inside of a person is a very, very caustic thing. And it begins to become the lenses through which we view people and circumstances and everything around us. And, you know, in my experience as a pastor and talking to people about various things in their lives, one of the most challenging situations is when someone has built up a big load of resentment. That is a huge obstacle to get around, because someone's resentment will not let them see what God wants them to do. That's become a part of almost who they are. And they're almost like they're afraid to let go of it, because to do so would mean that I would have to forgive that person. And resentment is actually, it's just caustic. And I speak from personal experience in my life. There have been times in my life when someone has done something to me. When I was in high school, a sophomore in high school, I had a senior in high school that just harassed me unmercifully because I was a Christian. And it went on for 9 months, a full 9 months. And I went through all the stages of, first I was going to have a good testimony. But midway through, I maintained an outwardly good testimony, but I resented him. And I realized that my resentment was changing how I viewed him and others. And I was talking to my dad about it one night, and he said, well, you know, resenting him is not going to help at all. He needs the Lord, and your resentment won't lead him there. And in the end, I went from resentment to caring for him. And that guy later in that year, after the year ended, and he'd graduated, he came to me a few months later, and he said, he had gotten saved. He was from a Christian family, but he was not saved, and he had gotten saved. And he said, I wanted to see how much you would take. Now, he didn't know what was going on in my heart. He might have not been as pleased with what he saw as he saw outwardly. But praise God, in the end, he got saved. His name is Ron Hiebenthal. And I remember that distinctly. But I think that, I am sure that I have been the source of other people's resentment, even in this congregation. We cannot be around each other for very long without doing something that kind of rubs somebody the wrong way. And so I want to just talk about that tonight, because I think that it's important that we deal with resentment in a godly way, in a biblical way, and because it keeps the relationship decks clear. It keeps them clear. And you know, when you're the person being resented, the temptation is to minimize the action that brought on the resentment. Like, well, but that's not what I meant to do, or whatever it is. We want it to go away quickly when we're the one that caused it, but when we're the one that is redoing the resenting, we tend to want to hang on to it. There's a temptation to hang on to it. And it's an interesting thing. Resentment brings with it a sense of justification. We're justified in being upset, you know. And as much as we may like to feel that way, that's not God's position on it. We have indignation. We can be offended, wounded. We are very reluctant to let go. We just won't want to let go. We tend to seek validation for our indignation with others, share it with others to get them to agree with us that, yeah, you should be upset. We like to find people that will agree that I should be bothered, right? Well, sure, you should be bothered. Okay, good. You know, and we do that. We can build up a grudge, but ultimately what the Bible defines and describes is the all these things become a root of bitterness in a life. And a root of bitterness is a terrible thing. It's not just a bitter root. It is a root of bitterness that grows, and everything that grows out of it is bitter. It has that term has its origins in the Old Testament, where God told his people to stay away from other idols and other things that would pollute them with a root of bitterness to all that was holy and right. And that's the danger of resentment. And I want to just talk about that tonight, because God has given us both the power and the command to not have to go there. to make a different choice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the example that he represents to us. And God, for the call that you've placed upon us, not just our bodies, not just our lives, not just our time, but God, our hearts as well. And I would pray you'd help us just to surrender fully to you tonight if there's anything in our life that we have not done so to. In Christ's name, amen. This begins with this idea about keeping score. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me, please. Talking about love. There are a lot of sources of bitterness that can come into a person's life. Friends, family, institutions, work, co-workers, jobs, lots of different places. It has no limits. It has no boundaries. And sometimes we can be caught off guard by it when we experience it because we did not expect it from there. And 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5 really give us kind of a basic understanding of where we should start. It says in verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long, so we're long-suffering, we're patient under this, is kind, envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and then this last phrase, thinketh no evil. Now that phrase, thinketh no evil, is a very interesting phrase because that word thinketh there in the Greek is a word that literally refers to mathematical calculation. If I were to put on my little visor and put my glasses down on my nose and look over a ledger book, it's the idea of an accountant keeping count. Thinketh no evil means I don't keep an account of what people have done. I don't write in my ledger of my heart, so-and-so did such and such. So-and-so did such and such. Because what happens if you keep doing that? If you're around someone long enough, what are you going to have? A long list, right? Now, what would happen if all of us every day just kept count? It'd be terrible. And literally that means don't keep track. You see, relationally, we are not supposed to keep score. We're not supposed to keep score. No relationship can survive if we keep score. Because the relationship is then reduced to literally a tit-for-tat experience. And God says, don't do that. He says, we can't reduce our Christian love to a bookkeeping process, to a scorekeeping process. And there's a reason why, and we'll get to that in a minute. But that whole idea is, it's not keeping score. And that no evil means, so we're not going to keep score, especially as it relates to evil or any negative statement. And it means we're not going to keep score of anything. Not anything. Well, you lied to me. I'm not keeping score. You were rude to me. I'm not keeping score. You know, that's what the Bible says. We're not going to think any evil. Now think about your relationships. Think about friendships. Think about what would happen if in every relationship we didn't keep score. Man, think about that. What would it be like if it really didn't matter? Because, see, here's what he's getting at, is it doesn't matter what they do, it matters what Christ has done in you and I. That should be the defining thing in our lives. Not what somebody does to me, but what Christ has done for me. That's where my definitive identity should be, is in Christ. If I get mad at Shelley and I keep score, then I'm saying she's the key to my identity. But she's not. Christ is. And so this whole idea of this begins with, we can't keep score. Resentment has its roots in relational scorekeeping. Love forgives and quenches wrongs, not records them. You see, there's no way for the Christian to love like Christ loved and keep score. Because Christ didn't keep score. Him on the cross, he didn't keep score. When the Pharisees, who had been so belligerent and so arrogant to him, and so rude and hostile, and in the end insisted on his crucifixion, what did he say on the cross to them? What did he say about them? Father, forgive them. He didn't keep score. When Peter denied him three times, as he was going to the getting ready to go to the cross. And afterwards, what did he say to Peter? Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Peter went on to preach and see thousands get saved right after Pentecost and beyond. When Thomas doubted and Jesus said, well, here, put your fingers in my hands and my side. Did he say to Thomas, well, if you're a doubter, you're never going to amount to anything? No. It's just, you see, that's the picture. Jesus didn't keep score. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There is amazing freedom for each one of us in not keeping score. Because you see, we're not really equipped to keep score. So we're doing a job that we're really not qualified. To keep score, you have to have moral perfection. You have to know exactly what that person meant, why they meant it, how they meant it, and what their intention was. But we don't know. How many times have you been upset at somebody and then you were wrong? I mean, one time is enough to know I'm not qualified. Someone could have the best of intentions. Do something in a little bit wrong. See, communication is not just me talking to you or you talking to me. It's me talking to you and then you in your disposition taking it or me in my disposition taking it. And I could take something wrong that has nothing to do with you being wrong. You see, we don't have moral perfection. Therefore, we're not in a position nor qualified to make that call. That's why God gives us a freedom from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's good, because the old things are passed away, because they weren't equipping for us to live a godly life. Behold, all things become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That word reconciled means to bring two parties to the same place at the same time, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing two parties to the same place at the same time. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. This is key now. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. He loved us before we loved him. He was willing to go to the cross and pay the penalty before we had ever accepted him. And he reconciled us to God by his love and his actions before we even asked to be reconciled. And he has given to us as new creatures in Christ that same ministry of reconciling. Well, a key element of reconciling is not keeping track, not imputing to people. It's not our job to decide what people deserve. It's not our position. It's not our role. We're called to reconcile. A key element of that process is ignoring previous relational scores. Like I said before, when you talk to somebody, and you probably had this experience, you've talked to someone who's having a hard time with someone else, and you tell them, if you will just let go of that, just stop, just give that to the Lord, just let go of that, you will be better. You can get past that. But it's like, I just can't let go of that. And that becomes the dam in the river of Christ's grace and mercy that just won't let the water flow. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see some things. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, follow peace with all men. It's hard to do that when we're angry with people or have resentment. And holiness, which is sanctification, being set apart to God, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That phrase, follow peace with all men, really is a present tense imperative that says press hard for peace in all relationships. Press hard for peace. By the way, that is not a phrase that says press hard for peace if they want peace. It just says press hard for peace. Lean into it. Go after it. From your position, go after it. Follow after means that phrase means an aggressive chase, like a hunter chasing down prey. Chase after it. Want it desperately. Man, holding a grudge is easy. Isn't it? Honestly, isn't it easy to hold a grudge for at first? It's like, oh, you know, my wife and I, we have disagreements from time to time, but once every 10 years, maybe a little more than that. And one of the biggest problems with us is that we can't stay angry at each other. We work at it, and we want to stay angry a little longer. It seems like it'd be right to be a little longer, angry a little longer. Just can't do it. And I'm thankful for that. Because our love is more compelling than our desire to be angry. But that's not always been the case. It's not always been the case in our marriage. There was a time in our marriage when resentment was the preferred thing. Back in our early years. And our marriage was bad. Like almost divorce bad because of resentment. Because I resented her and she resented me. And there was no future in that. There was no future in that. And God got a hold of our life one day as we sat on the side of the bed and talked to each other. And he did a real work in our lives. But we had to do something. We had to say, the old score book is getting thrown out. We got to throw the old score book out. There's no future in the old scorebook. And we had to do that. We had to say, we're going to actually, because at that point, we did not love each other. We told each other we didn't love each other. And we said, we are going to do what God says, and we're going to treat each other the way God tells us to treat each other, and love will grow if God is real. And love grew, and God is real. And our marriage is wonderful now. But it wasn't always. Because we kept score. We were good scorekeepers. We scored everything. We didn't miss a thing, man. I was so good at scorekeeping and she was so good. We could keep score at a Major League Baseball game for the World Series and not miss a thing. We were good. And every time we kept score, we just got further and further from each other. You see, follow hard after peace. And then look diligent, looking diligently. That means to see it, take responsibility for your heart's attitude. The idea is like a watchman on a wall. Guard your heart because your heart will take you to resentment. It's natural. It's your flesh wants to be offended, wants to be upset. How dare they? We say that so easily. They got no right. Whoa. Folks, our flesh will take us to resentment just like that. And that's what he's talking about. He says, don't do that like a watchman on a wall. Look diligently for peace and be careful not to fail of the grace of God. Don't come short or fall back from God's grace. Don't leave it behind. How do you do that? By not pursuing peace with others in this context. You see, and peace with others doesn't involve them. It involves you. It involves me. He's not talking about going to them and making peace. He's talking about living with peace from inside. Right here. And it says, because if you don't, there's going to be a root of bitterness that springs up. And that root of bitterness is like a bitter plant that grows. And every fruit that it produces is bitter. Everything that was poisonous in the Old Testament was referred to as bitter. In other words, it poisons what it touches. You know, thereby many be defiled, it says. Many be contaminated, tainted, corrupted, polluted, made dirty. Because when we have resentment, unfortunately, we don't keep it to ourselves. We share our resentment with others. We share our disdain with others. We share our contempt with others. That's the nature of our flesh. Because resentment doesn't want to be by itself. Because the ultimate goal actually of resentment is to actually cause harm to the other person in a tacit way. The seeds of resentment are watered by self-pity. They are fertilized by arrogance. They are justified by victimhood. They are nurtured by entitlement, and they grow into the bitter fruit of bondage to sin. That's where resentment goes. Resentment never takes us to a good spot. Scorekeeping. It's interesting because we tend to think of when we're resenting somebody, we tend to think that resentment is a negative reflection upon that person for the things that they have done. But in reality, resentment for a Christian is a negative reflection upon the person resenting. The condemnation is not toward the one you're resenting, but toward you, the resenter. The most powerful witness against us is our own resentment. You see, I'm not accountable for them, but I'm accountable for me. When I harbor resentment and I let it grow into a root of bitterness, it begins to take shape and it begins to affect how I view things and people. Every circumstance, it becomes this the lens through which I view that person and everything they touch. And pretty soon my resentment grows from them to them and the people they are friends with, or them and the people they are associated with, or them and their family. And resentment can just grow. Nobody here ever plants weeds, but they grow. And they grow better than your flowers and your vegetables and your seed and your other things. They grow. And if we don't check resentment early, and it becomes a root of bitterness, man, we hang on to that. And it puts roots down deep. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It is possible to be resentful of God. It is absolutely possible for people to, I'm not saying it's justified, but it's possible to resent God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 12, sorry about that, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, we're talking about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. And he really wanted that thorn to get removed. He really did. It says here in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me." He prayed sincerely, faithfully, enthusiastically, "God, please get this thing out of there. Remove this from my life." God's response we see in verse 9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Paul says, please, I don't know what it was exactly, but he says, "Get this thorn out of my life." And he prays again, "God, please get this thorn out of my life." And the third time, "God, please, 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 please get this thorn out of my life. I want to serve you. I want to be your servant with all my power. Get this thing out of my life, please." God says, "Nope. I'm enough. I'm enough." We see in verse, after that, we see Paul's response to God's answer of no. "Most gladly," just the opposite of resentment, "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." He says, "Okay, God, you're not going to take it out? Fine, I quit." "Oh, he didn't do that." "Well, I'm not going there." "Nope." He says, "All right, God, that's your plan. That's your plan. That's awesome." But see, we have to be careful that when we ask God for something sincerely and humbly and faithfully, and he gives a different answer than the one we're looking for, be careful. Don't resent him. Remember who he is. The God of the universe, and that it's about Christ in our life. This wasn't about Paul. This was about Christ. This was about Christ being more. And it's so important. Like I said before, consider Christ on the cross. There is nobody that really probably could have had more justification to resent people than Christ. And yet he didn't. He didn't. And that's amazing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We'll look at that verse and then jump down to some other verses. But "When my father died at a very young age, I was tempted to be resentful of God because he had a heart attack and he was on life support for 3 days before we took him off and he died. And I kept praying for a miracle. I'd never prayed so hard in all my life. I was by his bedside, just about every minute for 3 days. Because I knew if God wanted to, God could bring him back. And I looked at that heart monitor, and I looked at his breathing tube, and I just prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. He was 5 days after his 50th birthday, which is young. And I couldn't imagine losing my dad. And finally, after 3 days, the doctor says, there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. We have to unhook him if you give us consent. My mom turned to my brother and I, and she says, I can't do it. You boys have to decide. I just can't. I can't be the one to say, unhook him. So Rob and I took just a minute, and we knew that Dad had never wanted to be kept alive by a machine. So we said, unhook him. And a nurse came in and took all the breathing tube out and took all the things off and everything else and cleaned them all up so he looked great. And we stood by his bedside for 47 minutes until his heart stopped. God didn't save him. He didn't save him that night. I lost my dad. And I wanted to be angry. I wanted to be so mad. But then I realized that he'd given them to us in the first place. And that he had blessed us. My dad had survived several open heart surgeries. And he had lived longer than they thought he would live. And I looked back on it. Well, my brother and I, we talked about it. And for my father, we were glad. And my dad had always said he would die early. The doctors told him that. And he said, when I do, if I do, and when I do, he'd actually told us, don't be upset with God. Don't be upset with God. He's just taking me home. And don't let your mother be upset with God. And so I know what it's like to be tempted to be upset with God. But praise God, because of the grace of God, we weren't. My mother's not a bitter woman. She's been a widow since she was 48 years old. And she's a gracious, godly woman. My brother and I aren't bitter at all. But man, it was tempting. And it was easy. That road to bitterness was wide. To resentment was wide. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, which is flowing out of the previous verses, which are talking about, like Pastor Caleb talked about, loving one another, how important that is. We've transitioned into chapter 2, where it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and the hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So we've got to lay that aside. That and love can't coexist. Now those terms there are interesting. Malice means evil, vicious disposition toward another. Guile means treachery and deceit and craftiness. And these build on one another, because if I feel a vicious disposition, I tend to want to get crafty and deceitful toward that person. And hypocrisy is acting under a mask. It's faking it. And I might show them outwardly that I'm not upset, but inwardly I'm actually wishing bad on them. And then the envies, which are strong feelings that sour the relationship. In other words, that continues to grow. And ultimately evil speaking, which is backbiting and detracting slander. It all builds on it, and there's no place for that in the Christian life. That's the human, fleshly, natural response, and I get that. But that's just a continuum that you march down that leads to that root of bitterness. Now look just the opposite. Look at verse 21 now, our example. This writing, by the way, from Peter is a message to servants, people that are slaves. Verse 21 of the same chapter. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. So Christ is the example, that ye should follow his steps. Then it says this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who is his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We're to be like that. Not revile when we're reviled. Not have guile. Not be threatened when we suffer. But just the opposite. To be humble and loving. You can't have an argument if both sides don't participate. It just doesn't work. The more fully we are committed to Christ, the less inclined we are to keep score. The more we allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts, the less inclined we are to keep score. The more proactive we are at forgiving others, the less inclined we will be to keep score. We have to protect against the intoxicating effects of anger. Anger is a power, and it's intoxicating. And after a while, we can feel the need to feed it to keep it alive, even when the Holy Spirit is saying, let it go. You see, forgiveness doesn't come because the other person deserves it or asks for it, but because God has given it to us. We simply forgive them because Christ forgave you and me. Folks, if we have any other standard than that, we're in trouble because none of us are perfect. We're going to be irritated all the time, and we're going to be faking it half the time. And you can't build anything on that. We have to just forgive. There are times when we have no idea what's going on in somebody else's life. Someone else could be going through the most difficult circumstance of their life, and we find them to be a little bit short or indifferent or not paying attention, and we get upset with them. Not knowing full well that their wife just had a miscarriage, or that their dad just died, or their uncle, or something. We don't know. That's why we just show grace. Show grace and forgive. Just show grace and forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 brings it back to us again. Ephesians 4, look at verses 31 and 32. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That means to raise it up, lift it off, and push it away. To raise it up, lift it off, and push it away. All of it. Let it all go. And he goes on there and he says, and be ye kind. Instead, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. You see, you can't be resentful and tender-hearted at the same time. Those are mutually exclusive. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And it says nothing there about that person seeking forgiveness, just forgiving them. How? Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's powerful. That's what we're called to. There's no resentment is not a Christian virtue. Resentment is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the flesh. An unforgiving spirit is the devil's playground, and before long it becomes a Christian's battleground. Because we harbor it, and it turns into something. Bitterness in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan treats them when we should be treating others the way God has treated us. Self-pity, which is the root of much of our resentment, is like an invitation from Satan where he says, come unto me, all you that are grieved, peeved, misused, and disgruntled, and I will validate your feelings. You will find me a never-failing source of the meanest attitudes and the most selfish sort of misery. At my altar, you may feel free to dislike and even hate your Christian brother or sister. I will listen as you complain and lament about the treatment received from others. There I will feed your soul on self-pity, self-righteousness, and self-validation, and indulge your ego with envy and joyous and jealousy, bitterness, and spite. There I will excuse you from every cross, every duty, every hardship, every burden of Christianity, and permit you to yield unto every temptation. That's Satan's invitation. Be bitter. Hang on to it. It's going to make things better. You're justified. When in fact, people, Christians, are literally, we are literally having the light of Christ snuffed out for the world to see because of our bitterness. There's no place. I mean, it's just not a virtue. It's not helpful in any way. I mean, it's amazing to me. Resentment will take you farther than you ever thought you'd stray. Resentment will leave you lost, so lost you think you'll never find your way. Resentment will keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay, and resentment will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. That's resentment. Fanny Crosby wrote thousands of hymns. Thousands of hymns. Wonderful hymn writer. She was blind from a young age. You know how she was blind, how she got blinded? She had an eye infection. She went to a doctor who gave her the wrong stuff, put the wrong stuff in her eyes and blinded her. And she was asked when she was old if she resented that doctor that did that. The guy even called him a quack, and she says, not at all. She said, if I could see him now, I would thank him. Because of what he did, I relied upon God and opened my heart to him, and he allowed me and to use me to write so many wonderful hymns. No resentment, no regret, no remorse. Folks, I don't know where you're at tonight with this topic, but if you have been harboring resentment, I want to encourage you to let it go. Let it go. As a Christian, all of the animosity that God could legitimately have toward you, he let go because of Christ. Our salvation is not tenuous. It's secure. It's so secure. I know for a fact that as a Christian, you have sinned. And yet God still loves you just as much as he did before. You're still as saved as you ever were before. His Holy Spirit still indwells you as much as it ever has before. In other words, he did not change his relationship because of something you did. And he calls on us to be the same way. To not change our love for him and our love for others because of something they did. Because if anybody could misbehave enough to be unloving, it's us. But God didn't do that. So if you're here tonight and you have been harboring resentment toward God, or toward maybe it's somebody way back in your past, you think, well, they're gone, they're long gone. Don't think that that isn't still bugging you. If you know, I would encourage you tonight to let it go. Whatever it is, let it go. Because it's in the way. It's in the way of Christlikeness. It's in the way of knowing the joy of salvation. It's in the way of being fully used of God. It's in the way of what God wants to do in your life and the lives of those around you. It's in the way of your testimony. It's in the way of your relationships, in the way of your friendships, in the way of your marriage. Wherever we have resentment, that's a place that we literally lock others out of and keep just for ourselves. And I want to challenge you tonight. Whatever it is, wherever it's happened, in whatever situation, let it go. Give it to God. Forgive them as Christ forgave you. And see the freedom that comes with that. Because resentment is a heavy load to bear. And it gives us no fruit, but a fruit of bitterness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you this evening. Lord, kind of a weighty subject, but dear God, one that really is liberating. God, I don't want to have any resentment for anybody. God, I don't want there to be a shred of resentment in my heart anywhere. Going all the way back as long as I can remember to today, God, I would just pray that for each one of us, God, that our hearts would be clean and uncluttered before you, not littered with roots of bitterness, but, Lord, a fertile soil suitable for your work. I thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to 681. 681, just sing one, just, well, it only has one stanza. You know, Pastor Caleb, I did not pick Wonderful the Matchless Grace of Jesus. 681, let's all stand together as we sing this. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I hope you are glad tonight. There's no other family like it. There really isn't. 681.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this on. For I'm part of the family of God.
Amen. I pray that if you have something in your heart, you have resentment in your heart, that you just give it to the Lord tonight. Just wherever you're at, go home, wherever you need to do it. Go for a walk and just say, God, it's time to let go of this. It's time to just let it go. And take your hands off of it and let God take that root of bitterness and just pull it out. Just clear that out. Let it be a beautiful place for Him to grow what He wants to grow in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You and praise You. God, You know us so well. And You know our tendency to keep score. And God, I just pray You'd forgive us for that. Lord, we're not qualified to keep score. We're not the scorekeepers. We don't know enough. We can't see enough. We don't, Lord, we're imperfect in so many ways. God, I pray that, I thank You that You've given us a way, Lord, that doesn't require us to keep score. We simply forgive as You forgave us. And in so doing, You give us freedom and You give us peace and You allow us to have the joy of salvation in our lives. God, thank You for that. God, I just thank You so much. I thank You, dear God, that Lord, You give us that avenue. Or that we might be a church unhindered by resentment as we seek to serve You. In Christ's name, amen.